We will read the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 6. Father God, we come before you grateful for another opportunity, another day where we get to open your word and study from it. God, I thank you so much for the truths that are found in your scripture. God, I pray that we would come to it excited to learn what it is that the text has for us. God, I pray that you would help us to see the principles that are laid out for us in your word, that we wouldn't think we know it all or come before the text thinking we have it all figured out, but God, we would humble ourselves, look at the instruction of Scripture, be willing to learn, and that God, you would convict our hearts from it. All of us need to be obedient to what it is that the Bible says. And so I pray that as we get into some instruction, we just begin to graze the instruction that Paul delivers, that God, it would penetrate our hearts, bring conviction into our lives, and lead us into wanting to glorify you. This morning, God, I pray that you would help us to just be free from distractions, clear our brains of the things that we don't need to be focused on right now. Give me the ability to communicate this clearly and stay focused on the things that I've studied this week. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified this morning. That is what we want. It's in your name that I pray. Thank you for this morning. Amen. Romans chapter 6, the first 11 verses, it says this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Therefore, if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. We should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We've been taking a close look at these verses. And these verses are on the believer's holiness. We're talking about the holiness, the conduct, the sanctification in the life of one who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And we are going to spend much of our time this year on the subject of sanctification. Paul writes Romans chapter 1 verse 18 all the way through chapter 3 verse 20 on condemnation, on what all men deserve because of their actions, because of their sin, and how they're dead in that sin. And then from Romans 3 verses 21 all the way through chapter 5 verse 21, The subject was justification, and you know, man deserves condemnation, but God gives justification. And for all those that belong to God and that are truly God's people, God justifies them. And now in Romans chapter 6, all the way through Romans chapter 8, we're looking at the idea of sanctification or our holiness, God's changing us and molding us and making us more like himself, and then the holiness that flows from that sanctification as we live as examples of our great God. So let me just quickly review it with you here in chapter 6. In verse 1, Paul was anticipating the arguments that would come from teaching on justification and how God justifies not based on man's works, but on his grace alone. And so in verse 1, he says, people are going to say, let's just go on sinning so that God's grace can shine then. I told you this is called antinomianism, against the law. We'll just live against the law, you know, because where sin is great, God's grace is greater. And we'll do whatever we want and we'll live however we want so that God's grace can be seen. In verse 2, Paul answers that. Certainly not. He answers it with absolute rejection. The very thought is outrageous. It's ridiculous. You almost can see Paul mad in the way that he answers the question that he proposes, knowing that somebody's going to ask it. Certainly not. No real Christian lives or thinks that way. You've died to sin, so you can't live in sin. Starting in verse 3, and for the rest of chapter 6, and all of chapter 7, and all of chapter 8, Paul's explaining that answer. You can't live in sin when you have died to sin. And so last week we looked at verses 3 through 7 and we saw five things that happened to us at salvation, beginning to understand this. And the reason that I'm reviewing this and highlighting these five things is because technically verses 3 through 11 would be really good in one sermon. But that would take a long time. So I made it two sermons. And so I'm going to highlight this, and we're just going to keep going kind of as we walk through it. I'm not going to add to the five by giving you 6, 7, and 8, 9. But we are going to pick up where we left off and just keep learning as we go through it. So I want you to have at least a quick mentality of what we looked at last week. You're not going to grab the depths of it from this little review. But we saw five things that happened to us at salvation. Number one is we were united to Christ. Verse 3 says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus? And so at salvation, when one is justified, they are spiritually immersed into Jesus Christ. You become one with him spiritually. When Christ died physically, we were in Christ and we died spiritually. Christ died for sin, so we died to sin. I somehow jumped to my next point, but I'm just going to tie them together and make it work as I roll through this here. At salvation, we are spiritually immersed into Jesus Christ. So where Christ goes, we go. That leads us to number two, what we learned last week. Yes, we were immersed or united with Christ. Number two, we were immersed into his death. Verse 3 again, do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized or immersed into his death? So when he died on the cross, we died spiritually. All those that are believers, all those that are in Christ, spiritually died at Calvary with Jesus Christ. As he died for sin, believers died to sin. Which leads us to number three that we talked about. We rose with Jesus Christ. Just as Christ was raised, even so we also. Verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also. Just we died with Christ, we rose with Christ. Spiritually, I rose with Jesus Christ. This is why it's called being born again. Jesus uses that terminology in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. You'll meet Christians who will say things like, hey, are you born again? Because we spiritually died with Christ. We've been resurrected to a new life, and we're born to a new life. Spiritually, we are totally new as we've been raised with Christ. Number 4, we were crucified. Same thing, right? We died with Christ, but now the language gets a little bit more graphic. When we died with Christ, our old man was crucified with him. This is a violent, ugly, bloody death, crucifixion. And your old self, the person that you used to be, was brutally murdered spiritually with Jesus Christ. He's never coming back. You're a new creation. Which led us to number 5. Not only were we crucified with Christ, but we were freed from sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now the Bible makes it very clear, we're not free from falling into sin. Christians still sin. As you study your Bible, you'll see that very plainly. Anybody that tells you that they no longer sin is a liar, and they make God a liar. That's what the Bible says. They're not true. They do not understand the Scriptures. Christians still sin. They fall into sin and then they repent of their sin. That means they turn from it. They hate it. They go away from it. They don't continue to practice it. We're not free from falling into individual sins, but we are free from the reign of sin. Sin doesn't have a death grip on us anymore as those that belong to Christ. We've been freed from that. So you can't live in purposeful sin as one who's been freed from the grip of sin and born again, and you're a true believer in Jesus Christ. That's all review. That's why I'm covering that really, really quickly. Today, we continue in this study with 8 through 11. And listen, I am really not trying to drag out these verses. There's no benefit in that for me. They are very, very important. And they do require some serious thought from us. And Paul is the one that's being repetitive here. I'm a repetitive teacher. I understand that. But this is Paul. I'm just telling you what Paul says. And he kind of keeps repeating these ideas and beating this into our head because he really, really wants us to grasp it. And so we are going to keep looking at it. And today, just cover verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. I really want you to understand this. We need to be a church that knows that our holy conduct matters. I want us to be a church that is known for that holy conduct. That people look at North Street and they say, they live differently than everybody else. Oh, you go to North Street? I don't feel very comfortable around you then. We're not supposed to make the world comfortable. The world should see us and think, they're totally different because we don't live like the world. We've been freed from the enslavement to sin that the world is still in, and now we live for the glory of God. We'll add that into today's text. And so we really need to take a good look at this and try to grasp it. Let me give you an outline that'll help you understand these four verses, 8, 9, 10, and 11, okay? I'll give you the whole sermon right now. Just write this down if you're taking notes. Verse 8a has already happened. This is done. It's in the past. Verse 8b is currently happening. Now, you gotta see the verb tense change in verse 8. That's where that comes from. That's why I'm saying verse 8a has already happened, and then you have a verb tense change, and verse 8b is currently happening. And that's really important because 8b, what is currently happening, is what verses 9 and 10 are explaining and what verse 11 is instructing, as verse 11 connects us back to 8b. So I know that's confusing, but let me give you the whole outline and help you. Verse 8a already happened. Verse 8b currently happening. Verse 9, knowing what Christ accomplished. Verse 10, explaining the finality of Christ's death and resurrection. Then verse 11, Paul gives us that instruction that connects back to 8b and shows you what he's saying there. You got that? Good. Let's break it down then, and let's understand it together. Verse 8a, what's already happened. Look at what it says there. It says, now, if we died with Christ. Now, once again, Paul continues to do this through Romans. He's doing it a lot here in Romans chapter 6. But this is not a question. If we died with Christ. This is a statement or a fact. Since we have died with Christ. That would be a good way to read it. Since we have died with Christ. Who's the we in this text? We is all true believers. Contextually, as we're going down through this, and he's been talking to the justified, what shall we justified say then? Absolutely not. We justified can't have the attitude of verse 1, and here's why. And so but when we get to this point, the we is all true believers. All true believers actually died spiritually with Jesus Christ on the cross. When Christ died for sin physically, all true Christians died to sin spiritually. Now, this is where you need to notice the verb tense change. We don't need to spend a lot of time on that point because we've covered that in the previous weeks. But notice the verb tense change in verse 8 here. It says, now, if we died, that's past tense, have died. This is a one-time dying where your old self was crucified with Jesus Christ. This is when one becomes a new creation. Remember those five things that happened? That's this. You died with Christ, you're resurrected with Christ, you're made a new creation in Christ. That is salvation. But then let's go to 8b, what's currently happening. If we died with Christ, past tense, died, we believe that we shall also live with him. There's the change in verb tense. We died with Christ, that's past tense, we shall also live with. That's future/present tense. We shall. We have died. We shall live. We can make a quick note and a quick comment of the believer's future resurrection and final eternal presence with Jesus Christ in heaven. I don't believe contextually that's the main point of this text, but I do think you can point it out here and highlight it, because he says, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And when we're resurrected to new life in Jesus Christ, it's eternal life with Jesus Christ. There is an eternality that comes with this life. All true believers have a secure, unshakable, eternal future with Jesus Christ. And that is good news. And that, here's what's great about that. That hope, the hope of that promised future, is what fuels our present conduct. And what this passage is talking about is what fuels the way we live today. True Christians are not living for today. They're not living to get ahead today. They're not living to do things for their benefit and what will springboard them to the front of the line, or into to the world thinking they're successful, or into the world thinking they've achieved things. True Christians are living for eternity. With our focus on eternity, on the glory of God, on what comes next, on the next life with him and that glory, that hope fuels us to live for the glory of God today, here, now. So contextually, and where Paul's going to get by the time we get to verse 11, is this in verse 8. Knowing that we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. So this shall also live with him is our current righteous living in Jesus Christ as we press on towards the goal of Christ-likeness and will one day be glorified and made perfectly like Jesus Christ. We, in Christ, were spiritually raised with Christ. Now, we, in Christ, currently live a new life, alive in the person of Jesus Christ. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. This is the Christian's new life as they've been resurrected with God. It's now Christ's life within us. And so as we work outward our salvation, right? The Bible says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And what that means is God has transformed us inwardly and we're to work that outward. It's supposed to be visible. The world should see us living like Christ. And so as we work outward our internal salvation, who is seen? Christ is seen. We're to live like Christ as we live with Christ in us. So once again, look at the text. We believe that we shall also live with him. We are to live this life as a life lived with Christ. I've told you this, it feels like 100 times, but I'll keep telling you because it keeps being relevant. It keeps being needed as we come through this text. This is totally new life. This is totally different than who you used to be. You're not adding Christ to who you were before. You have died to your old self. Your old self has been crucified, and you've been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. So as a Christian, you should look totally different. As a Christian, you need to act totally different. As a Christian, people should literally be looking at you saying, man, I recognize you, like you're the same person visually, but you act totally different than you used to. I used to be a slave to sin. But I've died with Christ and I've been raised to new life and I've been freed from sin. And now I live with Christ. We shall also live with Him. This is a beautiful, permanent, eternal life for those that have been raised with Christ. We'll get to that. Inwardly, all Christians are new creations. Do you understand that? I mean, do you understand the depths of that? If you're a true Christian in this room, a true believer, inwardly, your inside, your spiritual part, it's ready for heaven. Nothing needs to change because it's already changed. When God justified you, your old self was crucified. You're given new, eternal, spiritual life in Jesus Christ. And your inside loves the things that Christ loves and hates the things that Christ hates. That's what happens when one becomes a real Christian. So now your new life in Christ follows Christ. It's not a slave to sin. It doesn't get up and go directly towards sin. It hates sin. It wants to honor God. It wars against sin. It will slip into sin. It will make mistakes, but it will repent of those mistakes. The pattern of this life with Christ is living like Christ. You say, how do I do that? How is that possible? Because, you know, some of you maybe have this mentality, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I sin a lot. I know. Like I said, I haven't forgot that chapter 7 is coming, where Paul, our very author, one of the greatest human beings that ever walked the planet, the Apostle Paul, is going to say, why do I do the things that I don't want to do? Even he will express his frustration with slipping and falling into sin. But you see his hatred for it? I'm doing things I don't want to do. I hate them. So how does one live like Christ in a sin-sick world when we as Christians are so prone to falling into sin, slipping up? Verse 9 helps us understand. Verse 9 is knowing what Christ accomplished. You have to know how this works. And in this passage, we see that Christ has conquered death. Verse 9 starts with this. It says, knowing. It means there's no doubt in your brain here. You know this. We get this. There is absolutely no question of this fact in my brain. For the true believer, they have to factually know this next line. Knowing, right? If you don't know this, then you're not a Christian. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. So let me make this really clear. Christ, Jesus Christ, really, actually, literally, physically died on the cross for sin. You must believe that as a Christian. Knowing this, you got to know that. If you don't know wholeheartedly that Christ literally, actually, physically died for sin, then you're not a real Christian. You have to have real faith in that. You have to believe that. But he doesn't stay dead. Death was defeated. Death couldn't hold him. Death isn't a master over Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ also really, actually, physically rose from the dead. You must believe that. You must know that. If you're a real Christian, you don't doubt that fact, that Christ died and that Christ rose. If you don't understand that, if you're not fully believing that, then you don't get it. There can be no question in your brain on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is how our salvation was purchased. This is how we come to know Christ. You go follow other religions, right? You go follow false teachers, false doctrine. You'll find people that don't believe that Christ died and rose from the dead. But we Christians have that in common. And in his resurrection, verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. This is good news. When Christ rose from the dead, he rose to life eternal. He dies no more. Jesus Christ will never go back to the cross. He will never go back to the tomb. He rose from the grave and he now ever lives, the Bible says. Death lost. Christ will never go back to bearing our sins again. He will never go back to suffering death again. He's conquered it. And where are we, believers? In Christ. We've been united to Christ. So we are in him. And since he never goes back to the grave again, we spiritually never go back to sin and death and the grave again. You see that? I have spiritually died with Christ, and Christ never dies again. It couldn't hold him, which means that I, as a Christian, never go back to my former self and living in sin again. Sin can't hold me as a new creation because I've died with Christ, rose with Christ, been given new life in Christ, and Christ's new life is eternal. He'll never die again. So my new life is eternal. I'll never go back to the old self again. All those whom God justifies, that is their reality. Let's try to make this as clear as we possibly can because it is really important. Why do all humans die? Because of sin. We're getting there. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. So death is a result of sin. What you've earned, the wages that you've earned in breaking God's law in sin is death. Imputed onto Jesus Christ was the sin of all true believers. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus Christ died as he became sin for us. He paid the penalty for all true believers. That's the gospel. That's what happens at the cross. That's the substitutionary atonement that we talk about so much and we will never stop talking about. Christ on the cross has no sin of his own. Our sin is imputed onto him. God pours his wrath for your sin, if you're a believer, onto the person of Jesus Christ, so that God is satisfied and Jesus pays the penalty for believers actually, physically, really dying. But sin and death couldn't hold him. He rose from the grave. He defeats death because he has no sin. He didn't deserve to die. And so God, being satisfied with the punishment, raises him from the dead. And we, believers, spiritually died and rose with him in Christ. So then, therefore, we spiritually never die again, as sin is no longer the master over us. We're freed from the enslavement to sin, we have new life. We're now slaves of Jesus Christ. The assurance of salvation is one of my favorite doctrines in the Bible because it's good news. This is how we know we have an eternity with Christ. And the assurance of our new life and why true believers never go back to living in sin is in the fact that Jesus Christ never dies again. He defeated death. He rose, and verse 9 says, Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. I just have to say this, but this verse destroys the Roman Catholic Mass. One reason, I've told you this before, but one reason why I could never participate in a Catholic Mass is that it's built around the belief of transubstantiation. What they believe happens there in transubstantiation is that the bread and the wine that is used in the Lord's Supper is miraculously changed into Christ's actual body and Christ's actual blood. And the Catholic doctrine, or in Catholic doctrine, that comes with a true sacrifice of Christ being offered to God. They're saying that when you come to those elements and when that priest calls God down into those elements, that they actually change into the real physical body and blood of Jesus Christ, and there's a real sacrifice that takes place there as Christ is suffering. It's not to be fair and try to complete this picture with you, they're not saying it's a bloody sacrifice. But their doctrine does state, if you go back to the Council of Trent and you see what was placed and what Catholic doctrine actually says, there's suffering by Christ taking place in that moment. So when one takes communion at the Catholic Church, they are saying that Jesus Christ is actually really being sacrificed while that's happening. That doesn't line up with this text. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. This is a once for all time sacrifice that Jesus Christ did on the cross. So when it says Jesus dies no more, it means the sacrifice is over. It never happens again. And listen to me. Those are two very different beliefs. You got to understand that, because they're not both correct. Let's move on to verse 10. Verse 10 is explaining the finality of Christ's death. As we just talked about that, he never dies again. And this verse really helps us grasp the finality of his death and resurrection. Look at verse 10. It says, "For." So Paul just gave you in verse 9 what you have to know. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead and he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10. "For." So let me explain that. Let me go deeper with that. That's what "for" means. This is Paul's explanation of why sin and death's dominion over us is over forever. Because, verse 10, "For the death that he died," that's Christ's actual physical death on the cross, verse 10, "he died to sin." When it says that Jesus died to sin, what does that mean? Jesus did not die for his own sin. We've covered this, and we'll continue to cover this. He had none. He has no sin. He is perfectly obedient to the Father. He's the only man that has never sinned. So when it says he died to sin, he's not dying for his own sin. He was sinless. It's what allows him to be our substitute. He died for the sins of all of his people. Every single person that will be in heaven, all of their sin was paid for at the cross of Jesus Christ. He took the penalty for all true believers' sins. Let me personalize this, and maybe this will help make it clear. When Christ died for my sin, he also broke the power and the reign of sin that was upon my life. So I died to sin. When he died for sin, I died to sin. Let me say it like this. When the passage here says Christ died to sin, it's twofold. It means he took the penalty for believers' sin as the substitute, and he breaks the power of sin, freeing them from sin's reign. You got that? Christ died to sin, taking the penalty for our sin as our substitute, and breaking the power of sin, freeing us from it, so that we can now walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all. This is so clear. He died one time, once, one death for all time. Once for all is a time passage here. You see how it's talking about how he'll never die again? He ever lives. Once for all means one death, one time, for all time. I've had people try to use this passage to come to me and say, once for all, it means Christ died one time for all people in existence. But that's clearly not what the text is saying. It does not mean one time for all people that ever existed. It means one death for all time. The once for all time death of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. He died one time. He'll never die again. He rose to new life. He'll never go back to dying again. He rose and he'll never suffer again. He has completed that. It never needs heated. It never loses its effectiveness. The book of Hebrews makes this so clear as you walk through it. Let me just give you a couple references here. I won't give you all of them. Listen to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 and 27. It says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. See how he doesn't need to offer it up daily, every single day, because he did it once for all. See how it's so clearly saying once for all time? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. It'll give you another one. Not with the blood of goats or calves. In the Old Testament, they slaughtered thousands and thousands and thousands of goats and calves. But they never worked. So it says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. Once for all, he obtained eternal redemption. Eternal. One time for all time, and he obtains eternal redemption. Jump ahead to verse 26. It says it again, Hebrews 9, 26. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, there would have had to been multiple sufferings over and over and over again every single day. But because of Christ, he appears and puts away sin with his one-time suffering. The suffering of himself. And then we have to read this one. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 all the way through 14. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. See the time? Repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, that's Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. One time for all time, on all of those that are being sanctified. This once for all is the finality of Christ's work on the cross. And listen, contextually, this is what you need to see. Just as he can't go back to the grave, can't go back to the cross, he did it once for all time. Just as he can't go back, in him, we can't go back to our former life or to our former conduct. That's why verse 10, it says, but the life that he lives to God. He rose to never die again. And he forever lives for the glory and the honor of God. And so in him, in Christ, we rose to a new life to live for the glory and the honor of God. It's so clear. Which leads us lastly for today to verse 11, where Paul gives us instruction. And this connects us back to verse 8. But look at verse 11. It says, likewise, you also. Now already, this is good, right? Just as Christ, likewise, you also. That's the idea here. The likewise you also connects us to Christ. Just as Christ died once and now forever lives for the glory of God, likewise you also have spiritually died once and have spiritually been given new life that you're to forever live for the glory of God. So likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. The word reckon, it means consider. Consider yourself dead to sin. You can't possibly have the attitude of verse 1 as a Christian. I'll just continue in sin. No, you are to consider yourself dead to sin. Don't have an attitude that plans to sin. Or I'll just keep on sinning. Or man, I do it so often anyways, nobody cares, I'll just keep doing it, right? I can't seem to break this habit, so I'll just plan on doing it and keep on living in it. That is called living in sin, and real Christians don't do that. Christians have died with Christ, and so they've died to sin. They never make friends with it. They never make excuses and make it okay. They hate it. They reject it. They run from it. They war against it. Yes, you'll slip and fall into it, but you're to repent of it and flee from it. Christians have died with Christ, therefore they have died to sin. Now listen, I want you to see this. Verse 11, likewise you also. This is direct language from the apostles. Likewise you also reckon, consider yourself dead indeed to sin. This is the first time throughout all of the book of Romans so far that the Apostle Paul has instructed us to do anything. This is your first instruction in the book of Romans. It's been 5.5 chapters of doctrine, teaching, theology. This is what you got to know. This is what you got to understand. And now we finally have instruction or a command. Do this. And what are we told to do? Consider yourself dead to sin. It says dead to sin. Doesn't mean you'll never sin. It means you're dead to being a slave to sin. That was broken. The slavery to sin was broken at the cross of Jesus Christ. So now you fall into sin, you repent from it, and you run away from it. You don't live for sin. I just have to highlight that really quickly. Do you see the importance of doctrine here? 5.5 chapters of doctrine before there's any instruction given to us. We've learned of man's condemnation in detail. We've learned of God's justification in detail. We're learning of God's sanctification in detail. And finally, Paul tells us, do this. That's really, really simple for me. In my mind, that says this. One must know what they believe. Proper theology is so important. Instruction, real instruction, flows from the foundation of proper doctrine. This is what the Bible says. This is what we believe. And so the instruction of what to do flows out of that. I think a lot of churches are guilty of skipping the proper doctrine and trying to just be instructional. Go live this way. Go do this. Or they might even say it like this. According to the Bible, you should go live this way. But the reality is we need to have a proper understanding of the theology, knowing what we believe, because then the instruction flows from that proper belief system. I want us to know what we believe, church. And I want us to pull those beliefs from Scripture. This is what the doctrine is. This is what the text says. So this is what we believe. And then that will fuel how we live. I could give you a lot of texts, but I won't. Lastly, in verse 11, likewise, you also, here's your first command, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. And by the way, that's the first, I'm going to jump into next week's sermon for you, but that's the first piece of instruction that Paul starts to give. And once he opens the door Verse 11, therefore, do not let. Verse 13, do not present, right? He's just gonna now hammer us with it for a couple verses. But we'll get to that next week. Verse 11 says, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You used to be alive to sin. You used to be a slave to sin. But all true Christians are dead to sin and alive to God. The end of verse 11 is important. That only happens one way. You're dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no other way. You can't stop sinning on your own. You can't be obedient to God on your own. It only happens in Christ. All spiritual life is in Christ Jesus. We'll give you the negative. There is no spiritual life outside of Christ Jesus. He's the only way. So I pray that that's where you're putting all your eggs, because that's the right basket. But let's follow that instruction, that command. See how verse 8 is saying, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We need to live the life of Christ. And then in verse 11, he goes as far as to command it. Likewise, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. It's your instruction, Christians. Holiness matters. We'll talk more about it next week. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to present your word and to walk through these verses of Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. I pray that you would help us to grasp this. There is so much depth here. This is really important truth. We're talking about spiritual life, and spiritual life that is only found in Jesus Christ. So God, I pray that you would change hearts as only you can. I pray that you would give us a hunger for your word. Pray that you would help us to live holy lives and love one another well. May you be honored and glorified by the things we do as a church. Help make us a church that cares about holiness and wants to live like you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you guys for being here, and have a great week.